I just passed out a reflection that I'm actually going to read this morning, just by way of introduction. Click a couple times. There we go. Yeah. One of my favorite cartoons is Calvin and Hobbes. You guys like Calvin and Hobbes? Calvin's talking to Hobbes and saying, know what I pray for? What? The strength to change what I can, the inability to accept what I can't, and the incapacity to tell the difference. And Hobbes says in his great wisdom, you should lead an interesting life. Calvin says, oh, I already do. A lot of perspective out there on prayer, including Calvin's self-absorbed anti-serenity prayer. As we enter a season of learning Jesus, we've talked about learning Jesus the last couple weeks, and desiring to follow, particularly in his pattern of prayer, both in adult class, which we'll get to eventually, and also in small groups. We're asking God to prepare us as we follow his prayer life this morning in the Gospel of Mark. So I'm going to read this and you can just follow with me. You can take it home and frame it, or you can use it for your fireplace if you have a fireplace, or it recycles very nicely. Hang it on the refrigerator. I hope that it would be a challenge to you as God challenges us as a body. We're in circumstances that I believe God is challenging us. And we therefore need to listen to him, but also run to him for strength and focus and guidance. Mark is the shortest gospel and probably the prototype for the others. It's concise, 16 chapters, get to the point. No genealogies, manger scenes, Mary and Joseph, wise men from the East, or any mention of Jesus' childhood. Mark begins by quoting Isaiah and then briefly presents John the Baptist, who in turn introduces Jesus, and away we go on a mad dash toward the cross, finishing with a brief resurrection account. As a matter of fact, it was so brief that if you look at the end of Mark, after verse 8, you'll find probably a footnote that says from verse 9 on, the earliest manuscripts and many of the main manuscripts don't have those verses. And probably it's because some of the scribes were so uncomfortable with the shortness and the brevity of the resurrection account that they just felt they needed to add something more. So they took from other gospels, but basically Mark is all about getting to the cross, and a very brief resurrection account at the end. It's like, let's get on with it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for Mark is news that is urgent, timely, and needed now. It reminds me of those quickly put together news bios of influential and famous people reported on the day of their passing. Matthew's variations on the kingdom theme, Luke's eye for detail, and John's fine-tuned interweaving of signs and teachings will just have to wait. Mark is about immediacy, mixed with sublime literary nuance. One of the key words, unsurprisingly, because of its repetition, is immediately. In Mark's pint-sized gospel account, this word used at least four times more than any other gospel. By my count, that's 44 times. As Mark tells it, the impact of Jesus' words were felt immediately, the results of Jesus' miracles were experienced immediately, and the timing of Jesus' travels occurred immediately. If read in one setting, it would not be hard to imagine the reader almost out of breath at the finish. You'd think that this fast-paced gospel would be the darling of us 21st century activist evangelicals, with high expectations and desires for immediate results filling our vision. We gallop ahead at breakneck speeds as if our hustle and bustle alone were absolutely essential for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But hold on a minute. Get a grip. Tuck strategically away and mark almost as moguls in his downhill slalom of words. We read Mark's insertions of Jesus' inactivity, quote unquote. Far from the maddening crowds, where the only action was prayer. At the beginning of the gospel, in the middle, and at the end, we find Jesus inactive, not preaching, healing, or traveling, but praying. Whether it was a secluded place like a mountain or a garden, Jesus sought these private times of solitude with the Father, according to the more detailed-minded Luke, as a common practice. Most of the time, he went alone, but sometimes he invited his disciples. I'm sure they thought he was a little on the mystical and impractical side. They were always interrupting his inactive times and with more urgent needs. Or if invited, it appears that they took the time as a chance to catch up on their sleep. How odd when we think about the continual relationship that the Son had with the Father, that such ventures away from the task at hand were so often sought out by Jesus. He didn't suffer from a lack of attentiveness, interest, or concentration. He never strayed from his union or of purpose and plan with the Father. So why did he seek these times of seclusion, these early mornings or late nights of intimate communion? Was it simply pragmatic? You know, Jesus was in need and the Father had what he wanted. And the mystery of God with us and the Word became flesh, coupled with all the works of our Lord, we can easily miss that the Father and the Son loved each other. Prayer is first and foremost conversation, communion of language where two intimates speak and listen. Apparently, Jesus craved these uninterrupted times of conversation with the Father. John, the more personal gospel writer, makes the relationship between Father and Son central to his revealing of the Word. He also explains that this intimate love relationship that the triune God enjoys is an open relationship, including those humans whose eyes he exposes to the wonders of his sacrificial and unconditional love. John records Jesus proclaiming, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Our obedience is not based on some kind of contractual deal where we perform in order to gain God's love and grace and escape his curses, but instead on a relational covenant of God's initiating that is marked by intimacy through the sharing of life lived together now and forever. As a result, obedience becomes an act of love, not duty, and freedom, not obligation. To be alone with the lover of our souls becomes a burning desire. As the Son loved to be with the Father, so we love to be with the triune God. Jesus, the God-man, is not only the way to God, but he also demonstrates how true humanity is defined by intimacy with the Creator. Jesus not only yearns for time with the Father as deity, but especially as humanity. As all the Gospels are read and allowed to complement one another, it becomes clear that Jesus' daily life of wholehearted response, focused purpose, and controlled devotion came out of a quiet intimacy with the Father. In the midst of our feverish activity, it is too easy to lose our first love with joy quickly following suit. Unless we enjoy intimacy with our Heavenly Father through Christ by the Holy Spirit, our joy diminishes and life becomes duty and obligation, colorless and humorless. We need to learn Jesus not only in his death, but also in his life. My prayer for this season of learning Jesus is that we would be restored to the joy of God's work, calling, transformation, and anticipation. These joys, as it turns out, are byproducts of the joy of being intimate with our God. And Lord, we do want to pray that this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our eyes to the reality of your presence. And Lord, even as we have sung, we would be lost without you. We're desperate for you. Lord, bring those words home in a new way this morning as we look at Jesus in Mark. Help us, Lord, to be motivated by your Holy Spirit to respond in repentance, in humility. Help us not to just be hearers, but Lord, help us to be doers even as we receive from you, Lord. May your word be implanted that it might bear the fruit of transformation. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Mark, the second gospel. And we'll just take a look at those three instances, kind of briefly this morning, those three times of prayer. I've already stated that Jesus made it a habit, according to Luke, of going off and being with the Father. I've already stated, isn't it amazing? This one who was intimate with the Father 24/7, even when he's around crowds of people, in tune, doing the Father's will, still, as a matter of habit, found it necessary to spend time with him in particular. Sometimes we get this idea about Jesus, you know, that he was with the people all the time, 24/7, he was available. But we forget that Jesus, when he took on the form of humanity, didn't stop being God, but he did take on the limitations of humanity, experienced our life. Just as you can't be around people 24/7, neither could he. He wasn't around his disciples all the time. He wasn't around all the needy who were clamoring for him all the time. He was around them some of the time, the disciples some of the time, and with his Father some of the time. Isn't it interesting? As we stop and consider Jesus and wanting to follow him and not just mimic him, but allow his Spirit to transform us into the image of Jesus, which is the purpose of the Father. So Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. I'll begin by reading in verse 29. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. I wonder what that looked like. The whole city gathered at the door? Is Mark speaking in hyperbole? I don't know. But that's a lot of people. However you cut it, a lot of people. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And on the overhead, this verse, in early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Everyone is looking for you. Have you ever felt that way? Everyone's looking for me. And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went to their synagogues throughout Galilee, preaching, casting out demons. So in the book of Mark, we have these three occasions, and this is the first. And as you see, Mark moving toward Jesus towards the cross, which is that big picture of Mark's purpose, you begin to see that these three times of prayer, in the beginning, in the middle, and at the end, are very strategic for Mark's gospel. Because in all of these, there were opportunities for Jesus to be sidetracked from his purpose, moving towards the cross. In Mark, Jesus is always headed towards Jerusalem. That's in his mind. He's telling his disciples, we're moving, we're moving. And Mark writes it in that way, we're going. So you can get the picture. Apparently the people in Capernaum continued to arrive at Simon Peter's house that very next morning. And they were hoping to hear more and to receive from Jesus healing that they so desperately were looking for. And you can imagine Peter and the rest of the disciples going up to where Jesus was sleeping and finding him gone. He's not there. Evidently, he'd gotten up early in the morning and went to a quiet place. And so they are looking for Jesus. As a matter of fact, the word searching for him comes from a Greek word that literally means to track down or hunt, and usually has a hostile sense. They were tracking down Jesus. They were hunting for this guy. There's a lot of people looking for him. Where are you, Jesus? Come on, do your stuff. This is a great opportunity, right? The kingdom is at hand, you know, all that stuff. Come on, let's go. Let's get going. But you know, Jesus had a mission to fulfill in a very limited time to accomplish it. And he chose to be with the Father at this most opportune time. The beginning of his popularity. Wow. So were the disciples impatient that Jesus prayed in solitude while there was so much ministry to be done? Probably. What's this solitude all about? It's kind of mystical, you know? How would you have responded if you had been the one who found Jesus in prayer? What would you have said? Everybody's looking for you, Jesus. Stop what you're doing. We don't know exactly what Jesus prayed about, but as these particular prayer times are revealed in the book of Mark, you begin to get a picture. There were hindrances. There were roadblocks to Jesus going to Jerusalem and dying on the cross for our sins. We're going to look at Mark 14 briefly, that last occasion. And there, Jesus prayed for strength from God to fulfill his mission as planned. So most likely, after his great successes with the crowds in Capernaum, his prayers may have focused on fulfilling his mission as suffering servant when it seemed, at least humanly, more strategic to be a conquering hero. Yeah? Are you ever tempted to be the hero? I am. I kind of like being a hero, don't you? Whatever it was, we can be assured that Jesus was with the Father. And in that gaining strength from that presence. Going into the wilderness alone with the Father helped Jesus time and time again keep his focus on his task. And gain strength for what that task entailed. Focus and strength. Focus and strength. Intimacy with the Father also produced direction for his day. So not only was Jesus not going to capitalize on his great popularity in Capernaum, he was not even going to go back to the city. Instead, he was leaving on an extended trip throughout the region, beginning in nearby villages. And he says, that's what I have come for. Jesus could have simply meant when he said that I've come here to preach and I need to go to Capernaum next, or excuse me, Galilee next, and the rest of the cities. Or he could have meant, I have a greater purpose in mind, and I need to keep moving towards that. Whatever it was, his primary mission was to bring people to a place of response in faith to the living God, and to provide that way not merely to remove people's pain. And he kept that focus. Do you know how easy it would have been just to stop and constantly be healing and casting out and doing whatever, feeding? Would that need ever end? No matter if he just stayed in one place, here in Granite Falls. Right? Jesus would have something to do every single, somebody to heal, somebody to deliver, somebody to save every single day. Right? Wow. So as we look at these times, we see that Jesus had these intimate encounters with his Father, and the result was strength and focus and direction. And this proceeds from a loving relationship where security and purpose are mutual. This is the place where his Father's will was made known and desired. This is the place where obedience was affirmed. We know that the Son was secure in the Father's love. So he didn't act out of personal need. He was secure in that love. And he was secure in his purpose. And in that relationship, that intimacy with the Father, he was able to keep on track. And so we see him with the suggestion of his, or maybe the demand of his disciples, come on, there's more people to meet needs for. He had been with the Father and he says, no, let's go over here. I have something in mind. And it wasn't just him that had something in mind, it was his Father. So we see him receiving strength, focus, and direction as a result of this intimacy. You know, it's easy, brothers and sisters, to be so caught up with the activities of life that we neglect times of solitude, individual worship, and prayer. I'm so thankful that we can come together for that. There's a place for that, but there's also a place be with our Father. And maybe the Lord would be calling you to redesign your schedule a little bit in light of Jesus, in light of Jesus' pattern. We are called followers of Christ. Disciple means learners. We are learning Christ. Can we learn Christ here as well? Maybe we need to stop and seek the Lord before we enter into our busy schedules. Instead of saying, while we're on it, Lord, bless this busy schedule. Lord, what is my schedule? Maybe we need to withdraw from noise and demands so we can focus and receive that focus and that direction and that guidance and that love for us. That would give us security in whatever it is that we find during that day. What happens to you when you're quiet? Nobody's around. Sleep. Yeah. Me too. When we were first married, Kit and I used to think, well, how wonderful. We're both Christians and now we can end our day in prayer. And we'd kneel beside our bed and she would pray and then I would pray and pray and then I'd be quiet. And Kit thought, what a deep, deep man. He is so in commune with God. And it didn't take her very long to figure out that I would be falling asleep very quickly in my prayer. Or when we're alone, how hard it is for us in our culture to be comfortable alone, without noise, and listening. Oh my goodness. Some cell phone, perhaps, you know, is on, and somebody's calling us, and we get fidgety. I do. I just get kind of fidgety. You know, I just thought, oh, what's this all about? Spending time with God? Oh, man. Ugh, I got things to do. You know, I got things to do. I've got people that need me. Responsibility. Right? That's where my mind goes. Do you see the focus, though? See where the focus lies in those times? It's a practice. It's what I discovered. It's a practice. It's a practice. I practice it. Practice being alone, listening. And it doesn't have to be some weird mystical thing. I just simply pick up the Bible, you know? There's a whole book called the Psalms that is actually designed for us to listen and respond to God in. They're right there. Just start reading the Psalms if nothing else. Or read the Gospels and marvel at all the stuff that Jesus was involved in and realize that a pattern of his life was to be alone with his Father. Allow the Holy Spirit. I can't move you. I can't change us. But the Holy Spirit can. And He wants to. He wants us to enjoy, Rusty, enjoy God, right? Lord, help us. Let's just stop and pray. Lord, we recognize the nature of our culture. And even our church culture, Lord. We think that we are so important. We take ourselves so seriously. So much so, Lord, that Lord, we lose focus. And we need your help. We need your strength. We need your direction. Amen. Second instance. Turn to Mark chapter 6, in the middle of the book, this gospel, verse 33, and I'll put up there verse 46. These situations, circumstances of prayer, are all surrounding potential roadblocks to Jesus doing what the Father called him to do in the first place, that movement towards the cross. Verse 33 of Mark 6, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. Jesus is still experiencing a great degree of popularity, and the crowds are seeing him. And when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late." And said, "Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, five loaves and two fishes. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. That means 5,000 men plus the women plus the children. That's a lot of people. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida. And he himself was sending the crowd away. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. This big, huge extravaganza. This huge miracle. And Jesus goes and prays. Well, Mark doesn't record any reaction at this time of the crowd in particular, but John does. And you know what John says the crowd wanted to happen? They wanted to make him king. That's right. So you can get the picture. But Mark says, he hurried up and got the disciples in the boat and sent them across the lake. And he turns to the crowd, and you can just see him calming them down, dismissing them. And he goes and plays with the Father. Another potential diversion to the cross is being stopped. See, Jesus just left the crowd that wanted to make him their king. Do you realize when you have people following you how sidetracked you can become with popularity? You know that? And popularity in itself is a temptation. It could turn Jesus away from his mission, death on the cross to accomplish salvation. That wasn't a very kingly way to save his people, was it? To die. The kingly way was to fight. Challenge the Romans. Usurp the authority. Bring your authority in a violent way. Jesus, in his humanity, may have continued to face the temptation to turn away from the difficult path and take the easier one. As we look at Mark 14, we know that there's a struggle that's going on. So he constantly sought strength from God. Going into the wilderness along with the Father helped Jesus focus on his task and gain strength for what he had to do. Strength, focus, and direction. Coming from the security of committed relationship and resulting in a desire to keep on path to do the Father's will. You see it? How easy it would have been for Jesus to accept all the popularity. But because he had been with the Father, and because he was with the Father, his focus was set. The direction was clear. And the strength was present to move on, to keep going in the direction the Father had willed for him. Not being sidetracked by everybody's needs. Not being sidetracked by popularity or even the wishes of the people. It's clear that Jesus in his life, in his humanity, did not need to be needed. And so oftentimes our work is done on that basis. There's something that we need. And so our needs fog what God wants to be done in this situation. Because there's something about helping, giving, that satisfies us and takes the place of the satisfaction of God in our life. I'm not suggesting that it's not rewarding to help and to be servants. But we need to be careful. That's why we need to spend time with the Father, so that we can gain focus, His focus. Be guided, give direction, and be given strength to move on. The last place is in Mark chapter 13, or chapter 14. You want to turn there? We're going to put up here verse 32. Oh, there's that statement. Verse 32. Mark 14:32. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying." You think that... No, never mind, I won't go there. And he came and found them sleeping. He said, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words in that intimate conversation with the Father. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us go. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Apart from the cross itself, the moments of Gethsemane were the most intense that we read about Jesus. He experienced the crushing weight of the task he was about to undertake. He witnessed the weakness of his disciples, demonstrated by them falling asleep. He saw the betrayer coming, and he sensed with anguish that the cup would not pass, and he would drink it alone. Now watch, listen closely. This section portrays the varied purposes of prayer. For Jesus, prayer was not escape. And how often when I want to be alone, it's for the purpose of escape. It's not really for being with the Father. I just want to get away, you know? I just want to get involved in something that I like. You know, just kind of pamper myself. You know what that is? You know what that's about, right? And sometimes I could fool myself into thinking, "I'm going to go work in the garden and spend time with God. I'm out there and there ain't no time for God, but there's an awful lot of time for me." I know that I'm the kind of personality that needs alone time to be charged so I can go and be with people. That's just who I am. Some of you are like that too. But there's a temptation in that. I was sitting with a group of guys and we were talking about this very thing, being intimate with the Father. And they're all struggling about being alone. How difficult it was to be alone. They like being with people and they like being around stuff. And I'm saying, my difficulty is being with people. I'd rather be alone. My temptation is to use that for selfish purposes, for escape, right? For escape. But that wasn't what Jesus was doing. For Jesus, prayer was not escape, but respite, rest. Not a way to avoid difficulty, but a way to endure it. We miss the opportunity of communion and fellowship with God if we treat prayer as merely telling God what we want Him to know or do. That was not the example that Jesus left us. I'm not saying that there aren't requests and there aren't intercessions and all of that. But that's not the heart and the soul. The heart and the soul of prayer is being with the Father and being energized by Him, being strengthened by Him, gaining focus, giving direction, receiving direction, listening and responding to Him in worship, in prayer, in intercession, in requests, in praise. The cross did not catch Jesus by surprise. His self-sacrifice was deliberate, calculated, and undertaken. He was telling His disciples all along that He was going to Jerusalem, and there He would die at the hands of men and be resurrected. They didn't hear that very clearly, though. And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see a great flow of human emotions that we can identify with as He identifies with us. And we learn that a noble and loving purpose doesn't necessarily make the work easy, does it? Hebrews writer says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." How did He endure the cross? How did he scorn the shame? Not give heed to it? By the Father's strength. By the Father's focus. With the Father's direction. So Mark reports Jesus coming to the Father and finding strength and focus and direction, coming from the security of committed relationship and resulting in a desire to keep on path to do the Father's will. And in Gethsemane, we see His humanity, an astounding reality. He is shown to be anything but above temptation. So far from sailing serenely through His trials like some superior being unconcerned with this world, He is almost dead with distress. Do you see it? And yet, where is He almost dead in distress? Where? With the Father. With the Father. Jesus often slipped away to pray, Luke says. And He lived a life of prayerful guidance. Will you learn Jesus in this way? That's the question. As a church, can we find strength and focus and direction living in the security of God's love and desiring to participate in His purposes? I don't think this is a perfect book, but it comes closest to the heart of... can you read it? I can't hardly read it. Experiencing Prayer with Jesus. That's been our little plan. Lord, we want to follow You. We want to listen to You. And this is a little book that emphasizes that. In our small groups, which are actually going to start on the 22nd, before Thanksgiving, Bill. You're right. We'll all gather together and have an opportunity to sign up for various small groups. And on Wednesday night, that's the 22nd at 6:30, and consider how to follow Jesus. We'll use this as a background. We'll have selected scriptures and a challenge and some questions. But we want to spend a good part of those times practicing this, following Jesus in this way. It's a challenge to you. Follow Jesus. In Sunday school, we're going to begin after Anson teaches us for a couple weeks, looking at some prayers through the Scripture. Lord, what do You want to teach us? What do You want to challenge us with as we hear the saints pray and spend time with You? Lord, we thank You for Your presence with us. We take it for granted. I know. I do. And I know that It's so easy for me to just escape and not experience, Lord, You in humility and in need. So, Lord, I pray that we would bow to You this morning and call out to You, asking for Your help. We thank You for who You are and for the life You give. And we thank You that You have not left us alone. You've given us the Holy Spirit, who is busy doing Your purposes and accomplishing Your purposes in our life. Help us to listen. If the Spirit has anything to say, help us to hear what He has to say, Lord. Help us to take seriously how desperate we are for You and how lost we are without You. In Jesus' name.